Good morning. It's my honor to speak to you today about prayer, specifically God answering prayer in times of trouble. Relevant in light of the events of this past week. And it's my prayer that this sermon will motivate us all to look to God for the events in our city and for all the troubles in our lives. Many years ago, when our kids were little, Leslie and I planned a vacation, a two-week vacation to Maine to be with her mom and dad. And I needed to stay in Dallas for the first week and work, so they went ahead and I was going to join them later. Our three girls loved the water. They loved swimming. But Kelly had ear trouble, and she had just had those little tubes put in both of her ears. That meant that her ears couldn't get wet. So Leslie and I decided to spring for some very expensive custom-made earplugs so that Kelly could swim in the lake at Maine and then also swim at home the rest of the summer. One afternoon at the beach in that beautiful lake in that gorgeous campground, Leslie decided to take 5-year-old Erica and 3-year-old Kelly and wanted to swim them out to the dock, the floating dock. Heather was too young, she stayed with her grandmom on the beach. So Leslie lovingly, carefully put those tubes in Kelly's little ears and then put Kelly and Erica each in their own little floaty and began to tow them out to the lake. All was well, but then it happened. Erica, for some unknown reason, turned around to talk to Kelly and bonked Kelly in the side of the head. And you guessed it, that custom-made expensive earplug popped out of her ear into the lake and sunk to the bottom. Well, Leslie quickly pulled the kids back to the beach and then swam back out into the lake to look for that needle in the haystack. She prayed hard, "Lord, Kelly needs this plug. Help me find it." And after about an hour of swimming around with her face in the water, she spotted the thing. It was on top of a pile of grass at the very bottom of the lake, 15 feet down in crystal clear water. Well, by this time, a crowd had formed on the beach. They were very interested when she yelled, "I found it!" But then came the real challenge, how to retrieve it. Every time she took her eyes off of that thing, she'd lose sight of it in the choppy water and she'd have to research. When she attempted to dive for it, she couldn't get down that far. She was hoping that her dad on the beach could find some goggles and swim out and make the dive, but dad couldn't find the goggles. She was on her own. The afternoon was winding down. The shadows were growing long over the lake. She prayed, "Lord, help me. It is now or never." So after several failed attempts, 15 feet is deep, Leslie mustered her resolve and propelled her body down, 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 and finally managed to put her fingers around that little plug. When she shot to the surface in triumph, she raised her fist, and everybody on the shore went berserk. It was possibly her finest hour. When she made her way back to the shore, being the good mom that she is, she decided to take the opportunity to teach Kelly about God's help in times of trouble. So seizing the moment, she opened her hand and showed the earplug to Kelly. She said, "Look, Kelly, God answered our prayers." Kelly looked at the plug, looked at her mom, and said, "And I didn't even pray." The teachable moment kind of backfired a bit. Kelly was probably more confused than ever about prayer. "God answered my prayer. I didn't pray. What do I do with that?" But if we're honest, I think we all have some confusion about prayer, certain aspects of prayer. Maybe we have a handle on giving thanks to God. Maybe we have a handle on confessing our sin. But when it comes to God's role in the troubles in our lives, we have questions. For instance, we might think, if God knows our needs, why do I need to tell him? If he loves us, wouldn't he just step in to help us whether we pray or not? I mean, what good parent wouldn't come to the aid of a child who stumbles and falls? No good parent would wait for that child to ask for help. So why do we need to ask God for his help when we're in trouble? That's a bit confusing. Here's another confusing aspect of prayer. Sometimes when we pray, our prayers don't seem to be answered. We've all had that experience, haven't we? Maybe we've prayed for God to heal someone, or we've prayed for God to save a marriage, or we've prayed for God to rescue a wayward child. We've prayed for a better job. But often those prayers seem to go unanswered. The disease progresses, the marriage fails, the child strays, the job doesn't materialize, and we might conclude that our prayers really don't amount to much. God's going to do what God's going to do, whether we pray or not. Here's another confusion about prayer. I can relate to this. Some of us here are blessed to have faithful people praying for us. My mom and dad are faithful prayers. I'm on their list. So why do I need to pray if they've got me covered? Does God really need to hear from all of his children? Now, those are just a few of the questions we might wrestle with in regard to prayer. And the net result of that confusion, I think, is little prayer, less prayer. Like a plant in a drought, our prayer life just kind of shrivels up. It's my hope that our time in God's Word this morning will clear up some of that confusion and encourage each of us to make prayer a routine in our lives. I want us all to grow in our dependence on God. I want our little prayer to turn into more prayer. I don't want any one of us to stand before God at the end of our lives and say to him, like Kelly said to Leslie, "And I didn't even pray." This morning, we're going to look at one of the Psalms written by David. And as you know, if you've ever read the Psalms, David was a prayer. David believed that God answers prayer. David saw God as a vast resource, like a giant reservoir waiting to be tapped in times of difficulty. Trouble propelled David to his knees, and we will be wise to learn from his example. So open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 55, right smack in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 55 answers two questions. The first question it answers is, what does God expect from us in times of trouble? What does God expect from us in times of trouble? What does he want us to do when trouble arises? And the second question is this: what then can we expect of him? When we do what he desires of us, what can we expect from him in response? So here we go. Question number one: what does God expect of us, his children, when we find ourselves in trouble? The answer, no surprise, he expects us to pray. God expects you and me to turn to him and express our need. The key verse and our memory verse for this week is verse 22. Look at verse 22. It begins with, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you." It begins with, "Cast your cares on the Lord." Clearly, God expects us to pray. Now, I doubt there's anybody here that would challenge that statement. Say, "Steve, God doesn't expect us to pray." That'd be ridiculous, because the Bible's full of examples. It's full of direct commands. It has countless references to that support the need for God's children to take their burdens to him. Yet all too often, we leave him out. We seek counsel, we plan, we pour out our heart to our friends, and that's all good. But when the drama is unfolded and we look back, we realize we didn't talk to God. I'm guilty of this. I work at a company in Terrell called Vantone. I'm the part-time maintenance guy. A while back, there was a machine that went down. All the books I read couldn't help. A technician actually came on site. He couldn't help. I could not get that doggone machine to work, and it had to run. So I was sitting at my desk chewing on the problem when I felt a hand on my back. It was Dave Hines, one of the co-owners of the company, one of our elders, and my dear friend. And he said, "Steve, let's pray about this." Now, honestly, I've never told Dave this, but I felt a little bit uncomfortable. That's true, because it was not my style to ask God to help with machinery, repair work. It felt odd to me to involve God with wires and motors and pumps. In my mind, that was my domain. But in hindsight, Dave was right, and I was dead wrong. Obviously, God knows all about machinery, All problems are God's domain when it involves His children. There are no problems that you and I face that are off limits to Him. Paul believed that. In Philippians 4, you remember, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God." If it's big enough to worry about, it's big enough to pray about. Everything from earplugs to machinery to violence in our city. David, in this psalm, describes a problem of his own, and as was his routine, he took it to the Lord. So let's look at David's problem. And David had a big one. It was heavy on his heart. David had been betrayed by a friend. Now, I don't know about you, but people problems are the ones that get me down. If Leslie and I aren't quite getting along, discouraged. If there's a problem in our extended family, tears at my heart. It's one thing to be hurt by an enemy. That's bad enough. But to be crushed by a friend, that like magnifies the pain exponentially. Listen to David's description of the one who hurt him in verse 12. See verse 12. "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend with whom I enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng in the house of God." David calls this guy a companion, a sweet friend. He said, "We even went to church together." And this friend turned on David. He buttered him up with kind words and then moved in for the kill. I've got a picture somewhere in my house of me feeding a deer in the Shenandoah Mountains in Virginia. It was in my college years. My hand is outstretched. The deer's muzzle's in my hand, just chomping away. My other hand is behind my back, holding a hatchet. That's a good picture of what David's friend did to him. He lured him in with one hand and then whacked him with the axe in the other. Now, no, I did not whack that deer. This man's sinful act not only hurt David badly, but it multiplied and it caused damage in the city of Jerusalem. We read in verse 9, "Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city." This was a cold, calculated, heinous act, quite similar to the horrific events that have unfolded in our own city, which brings us to our question. What does God expect David to do at this point? Or more importantly, what does God expect you and I to do when we face trouble? What are we to do? We're to pray. He expects us to talk to him about the problem. And that's exactly what David does. This whole psalm, in fact, is one single prayer to God about that problem. The opening sentence makes that clear. David says, "Listen to my prayer. Oh God, do not ignore my plea." It's safe to say that turning to God in times of trouble was David's routine. I thumbed through the Psalms. It just took some time, just page after page, and it became crystal clear that this was David's normal response to trouble. He says things like, "Save me, hear me, hasten to me." As I read on, he says, "I cried to God for help. O Lord, do not keep silent. Hear my prayer, O Lord." He says in one psalm, "O Lord, I call on you. Come quickly to me." David had a habit of praying when he was in trouble. Now, that word habit has gotten some bad press. Usually if somebody says, "Oh, he's got a habit," you think he's got a bad habit, like smoking or overeating or something like that. My dad came for a visit, and he has a habit of sneezing real loud. Okay, Leslie says that I'm picking up on that habit, like father, like son, and she tells me to knock it off. It's annoying. But not all habits are bad or annoying. Some habits are terrific, like looking both ways before crossing the street. That's a good habit, isn't it? Or brushing your teeth every day. Those good practices over time just become second nature to us. And that's how it should be with prayer in trouble. For sure, call a friend, talk to your doctor, talk to your family, but we must not forget to talk to God. Unbelievers have no invitation from God to pray. They have no access to Him. When trouble strikes, they're on their own. But we are God's children, and we must live differently from those who have no relationship to Him. Like all good parents, God desires a close relationship with each one of His children, and prayer facilitates that relationship. Now, God could have set things up differently. He could have just saved us, given us maybe a rule book, a portion of the Bible, and says, I'll see you in heaven at the end. Or it could have been like an exercise training video. He could be that instructor just telling us to do this, one-way communication. But that's not what He did. God wants more. He wants a living, breathing, two-way relationship with each one of us until that day when we see Him face to face. He wants us to depend on Him, to trust Him, to lean on Him in times of need. How many of you have ever read the Chronicles of Narnia? Okay, a lot of you. Anybody that has opened up one of the books in that series has fallen in love with Aslan, that gorgeous, powerful lion who is a picture of our Lord. In one of the books in that series, there's an interesting conversation between a horse named Fledge. Fledge was a flying, talking horse, and he had just flown two children on his back to a pasture, Diggory and Polly. They had stopped for a rest, and Fledge began munching on a field of luscious green grass. The children were rather upset that Fledge had grass to eat and they had nothing. Listen to their conversation with the horse. Polly and Diggory stared at one another in dismay. "Well, I do think someone might have arranged about our meal," said Diggory. Fledge responded, "I'm sure Aslan would have, if you'd asked him." "Well, wouldn't he know without being asked?" said Polly. "I've no doubt he would," said the horse, still with his mouth full. "But I've a sort of idea he likes to be asked. I've a sort of idea he likes to be asked." That's true. God likes to be asked. God expects to be asked. Now let's camp out for a bit. Let's unpack some of the characteristics of David's prayer. Let's see how he asked God. And you might be surprised by the way he talked to God. We're going to see that when David prays, he is brutally honest, shockingly honest. You might read these verses and say, he shouldn't talk to God like this. Listen to his response to his problem. In verse 2, he says, "Hear me, answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught." Jump down to verse 4. He says, "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me." Anguish, terror, fear, horror just flowing out of his heart. You might say, that's no way for a believer to feel. But that's the beautiful thing about prayer. We don't have to express how we should feel. We can express how we do feel. God can handle our deepest, darkest feelings. He's not going to fall off his throne. He knows how we feel anyway, right? We couldn't hide our thoughts from him if we tried. David himself says in another psalm, he says, "Before a word's on my tongue, you know it completely." God wants us to be transparent with him. Now, it's true that some emotions are not appropriate to share with other people. I read of a German commander in a U-boat in World War I. He drove his submarine into a trap. It was a metal net suspended between two buoys. And he quickly found himself and his men pinned to the bottom of the ocean. This was a submariner's worst nightmare. Every man immediately was filled with terror. They knew a slow, awful death awaited them. Even the captain was terrorized, but the captain could not express his fear to his men, not at all. He hid his fear and calmly gave orders to his men, "Do this, do that." And through his calm, steady guidance, he managed to free his sub from the net and save the lives of his men. It would have been completely inappropriate for that captain to let his men know that he too was scared to death. All that to say, with other people in some settings, we need to be guarded with our feelings and our emotions. But God's not like other people. God wants us to share our souls with him. That means, like David, we can cry out, "I'm scared. I'm angry. I feel hopeless. I'm doubting. I feel like you've abandoned me. I'm confused. I'm discouraged." God desires our honest prayer in times of trouble. But David's honesty goes even further. He says in the following verses, in effect, "I give up. I quit. I'm out of here." Listen, look at verses 6 and through 8. He says, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest. I'd flee far away. I'd stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and the storm." You ever wanted to throw in the towel? Maybe moms with your kids, they're killing you, wearing you out. You say, I've had it. Or maybe at your work, your job is just unrelentlessly just tearing you apart. You say, I've had it. I'm out of here. Or maybe in your ministry, you say, I don't need this. I'm finished. Nothing but trouble, overwhelming needs. When you feel like flying away and never coming back, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what David does. That's what we should do as well. David's prayer was honest, but there's another characteristic of his prayer that's worth noting. David's prayer was relentless as well. He cried out to God often. Look at verse 17. 17 says, "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress." Evening, morning, and noon. Now, people have a limit. Even the best of friendships can be strained if someone continually speaks not about nothing but their troubles. I spoke with a Christian woman some years back. She had, over the years, lost 3 children and her husband. Yet she seemed so cheerful. And so I asked her, I said, "How can you be so cheerful in light of those awful circumstances?" And she replied, she said, "I realized along the journey that no one would want to be around me if I was always gloomy." People have a limit, but God does not. There is no shame, no danger in saying to God, morning, noon, and night, "It's me again. It's me again. And I am still hurting." Not only can God handle our honesty, he can handle our frequency as well. He's not going to say, "That does it," and put his fingers in his ears. Our God is a safe place to bear our souls. We don't need fancy words. Sometimes if the pain is just too great, honestly, just cry. Just cry. God understands our tears. What does God expect from us? Prayer. Honest, relentless prayer in times of trouble. That's the first question that this psalm answers. Now let's talk about the second question. If we were to stop right here, and we all said, "You know, I'm going to turn to God in times of trouble," we would all be in a better place and God would be honored. But this psalm gives us more. Not only does it tell us what God expects of us, it tells us what we can expect from him in response to our prayer. Honest, relentless prayer is more than simply getting things off our chest. It's more than simply blowing off steam. Rather, honest, relentless prayer is the means by which we mobilize God to help. Prayer is like opening a faucet for God's intervention. What can we expect from him? In a word, help. God promises to help in response to our prayer. To expect God's help in response to prayer, it's just reasonable. It's reasonable. We expect help from others who promise it. Why on earth wouldn't we expect it from God who also promises it? If you ask a friend to give you a hand with a project, you're not surprised if they do. But all too often we ask for God's help and we're not even looking for him to show up. A few weeks ago, my car broke down. So I called my son-in-law, Eric, and he said, "I'll be right there." But when he showed up, it's like, "Man, you're here. You actually showed up." Of course not. I was appreciative, but not surprised, because Eric keeps his word. And so does God. all too often, we're like those believers in Acts chapter 12. Do you remember that story? They're all huddled together praying that God would get Peter out of prison, out of jail. Well, God answered their prayers and released him. Peter goes to the house, pounds on the door. A servant goes and recognizes him. She says, "Hey, Peter's at the door." They said, literally, they said, "You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind." They're thinking, "It can't be Peter. He's in jail. We got to get back to praying." But Peter kept on knocking. "Let me in. Let me in." And when they brought him in, it says in the Bible that they were astonished. Astonished. The reality was they did not expect God to answer their prayer. And when he did, they were shocked. Now that attitude of praying and not expecting very little from God is not right. In fact, honestly, I think it is of little. There's little point in praying if we don't expect God to answer. David sets a better standard. He not only asked God, as we have seen, he also expected God to answer. David expected God's help, and we should too. Listen to David's expectation. Verse 1, we say, "Listen to my prayer, O Lord. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me." David expects an answer. Verse 16, a little more direct. "But I call to God, and what? The Lord saves me." Verse 22, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and what will God do?" What did David expect? "And he will sustain you." Verse 23, "But you, O God, might?" No, "you, O God, will bring down the wicked." Clearly, David expected God's help. He expected his honest, frequent prayer to result in God showing up to help. So what kind of help did David expect from God, and what kind of help can you and I expect from him when we're in trouble? His help shows up in two major arenas in this psalm. God can deal with the problems out there, and God can deal with the problem in here. This year, I'm going nuts working on my house. Over the winter, I worked on the interior, did some carpentry, a little remodeling, and a bunch of painting. Now I'm working on the exterior of the house. Again, carpentry, pressure washing, and painting. In a similar way, God's help falls into those two major categories. He can help with the exterior. That's the sickness, the financial crisis, the people problems, the ministry concerns, the issues in our city. He can help with the exterior, but he can also help with the interior, our own hearts, and our capacity to deal with the troubles. So let's talk first about God's help out there with the exterior. In David's case, this concerned that friend who betrayed him. In light of the evil perpetrated by that guy, David asked God to stop him cold, to prevent him from hurting others. David expected God to deal directly with this guy. Look at verse 23. "But you, O Lord, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days." David expected God to deal severely, maybe even shorten the guy's life. Now, we don't know how God answered that prayer. There is no record. And we don't know how God will answer our prayers. But we do know this: God will intervene one way or the other. He might choose in his wisdom to answer our prayers directly. We pray, he answers. I think of Hezekiah on his deathbed. He said, "Lord, spare my life." God said, "You got it. 15 more years." Other times, God might listen to our request and say, "Not now, not now." His help may be delayed. I think of Hannah. "Lord, give me a child. Give me a child. Year after year, give me a child." Until in God's time, she conceived and gave birth to Samuel. Other times, God might hear our request and he says, "For a greater good." Not going to do it. Our request may actually be denied. I think of Joseph. Undoubtedly, in that pit, when his brothers threw him in there, he prayed, "Lord, get me out of this pit. Get me home to my father." But God had a greater good. Joseph was sold into slavery. But God had a much bigger plan for him. Then there are other times, many other times, where God answers our prayers differently. We may ask him to help in one way, and he helps in another. God's not a vending machine. It's not like you put in $1.50 and crunch B14 and Cool Ranch Doritos come out the bottom. It's not like that. God knows better than us, and he will give to us what he deems best. So whether our requests are delayed or denied or answered directly or answered differently, we can expect God to get involved. We can pray like David, but as for me, I trust in you. That's the exterior. That's how God deals with the trouble itself out there. Now let's turn that coin over and see how God deals with the interior, in here, in our own hearts. Verse 22, our memory verse says, cast your cares on the Lord, and what will God do? He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. In times of trouble, God does some good interior work. He promises to sustain us, to keep us from falling. God will enable us to handle our trouble with integrity. God will provide strength, wisdom, courage, whatever we need to face our trouble in a way that honors him. Now, I'm aware that God's interior work is far less exciting than his exterior work. Far more dramatic for God to provide more money, maybe with a surprise check in the mail or a bonus at work. That's exciting. It's far more exciting than for him to provide contentment, to get along on less. Far more exciting for God to, let's say, remove an unjust supervisor than it is for him to provide patience and love for us to get along with that supervisor. Far more dramatic for God to heal a disease than it is for him to provide joy in the midst of struggle. But even though God's exterior work is more dramatic than his interior work, it does not mean that his interior work is not significant. In fact, molding our character may very well be his finest work. The Apostle Paul, you recall, asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh, probably some physical malady. Three times he asked, three times God said no. And God said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God chose to make Paul a stronger man rather than providing for Paul an easier life. And he may choose to do the same for us. Expect God to do interior work in response to our prayers. Cast your cares upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. So let's sum it all up. When trouble comes our way, what does God expect of us? He expects us to pray honestly and relentlessly. And what then can we expect from him? We can expect his help out there and in here as well. In a nutshell, God's word teaches us that when we pray, God will help. When we pray, God will help. How's that for a great and precious promise? My friends, how foolish it would be for you and me to ignore a promise like that. We have a living God who is eager to help us. Why live like a 3-year-old on a beach who said, and I didn't even pray, when we can live like David, a man after God's own heart, who said, but I call on the Lord. Lord, teach us, your children at Centerpoint, to pray. Teach us to pray for your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.